but verses 145 through 152. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning," or "I get up before the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent or anticipate the night watches, that I might meditate in your word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." I trust the Lord will use his word, prepare our hearts as we want to continue on in our new series. Today is just the second. Didn't plan on being sick and missing it last week, but we'll continue on in our new series, the seven sins are an abomination unto the Lord. And we want to take a look at that second one today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time, shall we? Thank you, Father. Once again, we can be here. We thank you for just the privilege that's ours to gather together in this place. We were thankful that the warmth of a working heat system met us as we entered into the building this morning. And we know a month or two ago that was something we struggled with. But we thank you for the idea that you gave to Gary. And so far, Lord, it seems like it's working and holding together, and we just praise you for it. We thank you for each one who would come, the health and strength that you've blessed this group with. Thank you for your word, and I pray you would be able to speak to our hearts through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would especially fill me with your spirit, that I would say what ought to be said, and keep me from saying what you don't want spoken, Lord. We pray you'd be glorified, you'd be able to accomplish your will through your word, and this topic we look at this morning, may it please and honor you. We thank you, Lord, once again for your faithfulness to us and what you have for us in these coming moments. We wait upon you. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. You know, 2 weeks ago when we started this topic, we ask ourselves, is sin sin? And the answer to that was, well, yes, sin is sin. But in the eyes of God, some sin is worse than others. And we saw in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, these words a couple of weeks ago. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we saw the first one 2 weeks ago, a proud look. And we addressed that topic. What is a proud look? Why is it that God hates this first one? And we saw that it's hated because of its first appearance in Satan. We saw that that proud look is telltale,
Sign,
that'll work. That wasn't the word I was looking for. Symptom. Symptom, sign, we'll take it. It is a symptom of a, it comes from a self-satisfied life. It comes from a self-centered life. And we saw that it comes from one who thinks they have a self-sufficient life. I don't need anyone. Proud look. But the second one we want to continue on today is something completely different here in Proverbs 6:17. The second thing is a lying tongue. How many of you have ever come up against a lying tongue? Is there anyone here? Two of you. Liars. We all know what a lying tongue is, don't we? According to modern man, we find that a lying tongue is actually quite versatile. Why would you call it that, Pastor? Here's why. Because we have color-coded things that we say with our tongue. It's classified by size. It's just a little lie. We've exercised today's sin so much that many are probably even hard-pressed to actually identify the sin. But sin it is, whether it's a white lie. You've heard about them, haven't you? We've color-coded our lies. Whether it's white or little, or we have stretched it, isn't it a versatile sin? We can stretch the truth, can't we? Well, I didn't lie. I just stretched the truth a little bit. Are you getting comfortable? Do you think this one is going to be for you this morning? I think it's for all of us. And the truth is, it's sin if it's not the truth. And what we are saying with our tongues, it's either the truth or it is a what? Let's say the word together. It is a lie. Well, let's just consider some things about it before we dig into it this morning at a greater depth. Consider what kind of things? Well, consider Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. We discover when we come in the New Testament, after it was not long after the church was born on the day of Pentecost, which occurs in Acts chapter 2, only three chapters later, as the church was growing in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we find that one of the characteristics of the early believers was that they held all things in common. And it was not unusual for the believers in the early church in those early days, as it was just growing, just getting started, people would sell something and they would bring what they had sold or bring the proceeds of what they had sold and distribute it among those people who had needs. There was a caring for one another. There was a sharing. It was purely voluntary. The leaders of the church was not making them do that. That's what Christ had done for them. And they wanted to give and share with one another. By the time you embark, though, in chapter 5, there's a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. They had some property. Everybody else was doing it in those chapter 3, chapter 4. What was it that motivated Ananias and Sapphira? I don't know. It was sin. But they decided, well, we got some property. Let's sell it and let's, unlike what others were doing, they were bringing all the proceeds in. Ananias and Sapphira decided to just set part of it aside and bring the rest to the church officials and tell them, we sold our property and we want to just bring it and give it to the church. You read there in Acts chapter 5, Peter had a conversation with Ananias, and he said, Ananias is, well, you know, Lord bless you. Was this all the proceeds of what you said? What you sold? Oh, yes. Yeah, we brought every dime of what we had sold. He dropped dead because he had lied. Peter called for some men of the church, and they came, dragged him out to the cemetery outside of town. Took a little while to bury him because it says about 3 hours later, Sapphira, the wife, she came into where Peter and the apostles were, and Peter asked her, said, "Hi, Sapphira. Hey, you know, I heard that you and your husband sold some property. Is it true that this is how much money you got for what you sold?" "Oh, yeah, that was it. We brought it all." And Peter looked at her and said, "How come it is that Satan has filled your heart to come up with the same story that your husband did?" She dropped dead. Right when the men came in who had buried the husband, Peter said, "Come here. Here, bury her alongside." What was the issue, beloved? Why did they die? They had done what? And Peter in Acts chapter 5 said the seriousness of it is, you have lied to whom? The Holy Spirit. You lied to God. In the book of Revelation, two different places, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. For you note takers, it's 21:8 and 22:15. Do you know that there is one group of people that will not be in heaven? Can you guess one of the groups, what ones are going to be kept out? Could you venture a guess? All what? Liars. It mentions it in 21:8 and 22:15. He hates it so much, all liars are going to be excluded from heaven. That's how serious it is. Well, why does God hate it so much? While we're not giving an exhaustive answer, surely we're coming up with some suggestions that are accurate suggestions. It's not an exhaustive. We're not going to give you every reason, but we're going to suggest several things that are certainly true. First thing we would say, why does God hate it so? Number one, it goes against God's character and nature. It goes against God's character and nature. God is revealed in Scripture as a God of truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, let me read it for you. It says here, it would help if I was in Deuteronomy instead of Numbers. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Now it makes sense. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment or justice or right. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Lying is not a part of God's nature. He is a God of truth. In Psalm 31, listen to the psalmist's words in verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So why does he hate it so? It goes against his character, his nature. A, he is a God of truth. B, he is truth. He doesn't just operate in the realm of truth. He is truth. You want to know what truth is? Learn about God. One of the familiar quotations of our Lord when he was here on earth with his men. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said he was going to the Father to prepare a place for his own. And Thomas said, how can we know how to get there? How do we know the way? And Jesus in John 14, 6 answered what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. He is the God of truth. He is truth. Secondly, we see here. And in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is no other God. Scripture talks about them, but they are, it uses the term, they are false gods, little g. But there is only one true God, our God. And we see one of the sins that he especially hates is a lying tongue, because it goes against his character, his nature. We see, A, he's a God of truth. B, he is truth. And C, his word is, can you guess what the answer is? His word is truth. His word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 142, the psalmist said this. He said, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." Psalm 119, 151. "Thou art near, O Lord, and all your commandments are" what? They're truth. And we find in John 17, 17, these familiar words, when it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Well, what is truth? Thy word is truth, in John 17, 17. So, any time we talk about a lying tongue, we are talking about something that is absolutely against God's very nature. In fact, Scripture teaches us that God cannot lie. Does that surprise you? You say, I've always thought that God can do anything, and that's how I've proclaimed him. Well, there is something God cannot do. He cannot go against his very nature. In Titus 1:2, it refers to him as God who cannot lie. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, a very familiar verse, you've heard it often, but listen to what it says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? God keeps his word because he is a God of truth. That is his nature. That is the truth of his word. Well, so much for that first explanation. How come God has such a hatred for a lying tongue? Because it goes against his very nature and character. But there's more. We see, secondly, he hates it because it originated with Satan. It originated with Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders who were against him and were claiming to be all right in their hearts and in their lives, "Oh, we're Abraham's children, and you know, we're on the right side of the fence. You've got us all wrong." Jesus looked at them, and in verse 44 of John 4 said, "You are of your father, the devil. You're claiming to be Abraham's spiritual seed. You might have Abraham's blood flowing in your veins as a Jew, but you are not his spiritual seed because of the sinfulness of your hearts. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was not content to operate in the realm of truth. It says, when he speaketh a lie, why, he's speaking of his own nature. He is a liar and the father of it. That is one of the reasons why God has such a hatred for a lying tongue. It has nothing to do with God's character and nature. It originated with Satan, period, and it's connected with him. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3? We're not going to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find Satan, the inventor of lies, started talking with Eve, and he came up to her and said, "Is it true that you can't eat every vegetable, every fruit here in this garden? Is that true?" And Eve said, "Well, we can eat of everything, but there's just one tree that grows in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God told us that we can't eat that because he said, the day we eat of it, we'll die." And what did Satan say? "You what? Will not die." God just doesn't want you to eat of it because the day you do eat of it, you're going to be just like him, and you are going to know the difference between right and wrong and good and bad. It says she started looking at that. She was thinking about what he had said. Satan said, "We won't die." Satan came across suggesting that God's not as good as you think he is. He is trying to keep you back from something that he wants to keep for himself. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? And so we find that what he started back there in the garden, it continues to this very day, February 11, 2024. Has lying ended? Nope. It's still quite operative. Well, we've seen, why does God hate it so? It goes against his character and his nature. Number two, it originated with Satan, and he hates it because, number three, it is a part of our old, dead, sinful nature. You see, Satan lied when he told her, "You won't die when you eat that fruit." But what really took place is she died spiritually. And death physically started. She started the process we refer to as growing old and dying. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we're told literally the Hebrew of that is, it says, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. Dying spiritually, the instant you eat that, and you shall die physically, that process will begin. When we died spiritually, we find our old nature has some identifying characteristics about it. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation or life the old man, that's our old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And a couple of verses later, verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. That is a part of our old nature. And Paul says, we're to put that away as a Christian. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You see, when we were baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised again in newness of life. The Lord died. He put that old nature. He died for that old sinful nature. The problem is, he died for it, but as long as we're in these flesh and bones, it still rears up its ugly head. Won't that be something when we don't have to deal with the old lusts and the old desires of the flesh and those? Aren't you looking forward to that day? That's going to be something, isn't it? When it'll be a thing of the past. But in the meantime, we still walk in the flesh. We still yield to the desires. But the irony of it is, since Christ died and destroyed that old man, we don't have to. But I still do, from time to time. I don't have to, but I still do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I think you do too. And we find that Christ died to save us from that. And now we have his Spirit to give us victory over a lying tongue. Look at John chapter 14. He died to save us from it, and he has given us his Spirit to give us victory over it. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see, lying is totally against God. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us is known as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, and at this time Jesus said, for he dwelleth with you, but the beauty of the rest of this verse, and shall be where? In you. That is the beauty of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The one who indwells us is not the spirit of lying. He indwells us the spirit of truth. And we do not have to keep yielding to the old ways, but we do. You see, in the epistles, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is what sometimes we talk about, things just don't make sense. This is what doesn't make sense. And this is how potent that old nature is. Scripture teaches us, I don't have to yield to the old spirit. I don't have to walk after the flesh. I don't have to keep doing those things that I know I ought not to do. But even like Paul in Romans chapter 7, the frustrating thing is those things that I know I should be doing, what's he say? I don't. And those things that I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I do. I'll tell you what, if the Apostle Paul struggled with walking according and after the Spirit, is it any wonder that I struggle with walking after the Spirit? And this one of the features that he can give us and will give us victory over is the words of our mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable unto you. That ought to be our heart's prayer. Look at verse 13 of John 16. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. This was pre-Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The Lord was still talking about, I'm sending him. I'm sending the Comforter from the Father. And when he is come, he will guide you into all, what's your Bible say? Truth. Because that is what is consistent with God's nature. That's what's consistent with God's word and his character. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, what's so wrong with this lying tongue? It's an abomination to the Lord because, one, it's against God's character and his very nature. Number two, it originated with Satan. Number three, it's a part of our old nature that we constantly struggle with. And number four, it is so powerful. Yes or no? Yes or no? Certainly it is, isn't it? I want us to just think of some examples here James referred to the power of this little member in our behind our teeth. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. How powerful is it? It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. James chapter 3, verse 6. It's powerful. What do you mean powerful, Pastor? Well, here's something. It's destructive. Just think of the damage that the tongue can cause. In Psalm 52, Psalm 52, 1 through 4. We see here the psalmist says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Stop and think about that. That's what he says. You'd rather lie than tell the truth. And sadly so, I think we would all have to admit there's been times when I hate to say it, but you say, boy, Pastor, you sound like a wretch. Well, I'm just trying to be honest with you. I know the struggles we can have with these old tongues. Verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. In Psalm 26, I'm sorry, Proverbs 26, verse 28. Solomon said this. He said, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It is destructive. It is, secondly, it is deceptive. Deceptive. It gives lies and it convinces people of one thing when it is not the truth. In the book of Jeremiah, we've been looking at this on Wednesday evenings, but in Jeremiah 27, 14 and 15, the prophet said to the people of Israel, therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that are saying unto you, you're not going to serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Jeremiah had the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is, the king of Babylon is coming, and he's going to conquer, and if you yield yourself to him, your life will be spared, and you will be carried away to the country of Babylon. If you fight, you will be destroyed and killed. But there were false prophets who were being raised up among the Jewish people, and they were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't. Your life isn't going to be in jeopardy. And Jeremiah said here, don't. They're prophesying a lie unto you. I have not sent them, said the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name. And there's the deception. We come to you in the name of the Lord. Deceptive. That's what is so dangerous about it. It distorts the truth. Another issue with it that speaks of how powerful it is. What do you mean distorts the truth? In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives the illustrations of how that there was a time when God had revealed the truth to mankind back in verse 18. He said, or verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear what God has revealed to us. So what have they done, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator? They changed, they distorted, they changed the truth and said, this is really what God is saying. And lastly, as we think of its power here again, we haven't given the ultimate of everything, but we're just showing some of the examples of its power. It divides people. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, it says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, a liar, separateth chief friends. It divides people. People start telling lies one to another. As we look at what we've considered this morning on our second of these seven sins, these are what God hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look today, a lying tongue, a lying tongue. People can call it white, they can call it little, they can say you can stretch it, but the whole truth is, if it is not what is the truth, then it is nothing else than a lie. And we have seen today just exactly what it is that God hates so much about this very thing. We got something to think about, don't we? We got something to pray about. Each and every one of us, our own hearts, our own tongues. Are they the things that bring honor and glory to the Lord? If it's truth, but if we're stretching it, color coding it, reducing it in size, bottom line is, it's one of the most terrible sins we can be guilty of committing as a child of his. Let's take that home and think on it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for what we could see today. And I pray that you got the glory. I pray that you can speak to our hearts about our tongues. I pray, Lord, that we would be pleasing in your sight, honoring you, not only in what we do, not only in what we think. But today, especially, we want to honor you in what we say. In your name we pray. Amen.